Samuel, as we read in the opening verses of this passage, has grown old. So some years have passed. We don't know for sure how many years have passed. But he's an old man, and the people of Israel are beginning to count his days. They know that they are few, and they are wondering what will happen when Samuel passes from the scene of this life. Samuel has taken his two sons, Joel and Abijah, and he has made them judges. Such a thing had never been done in Israel. To inherit the title of judge from a father was a new and novel innovation. And we wonder what it was that motivated Samuel to make this move. Why did he do this deed? Well, we might think if he's been such a godly leader of Israel and has served them so well, and in his annual circuit of the tribes has taught them the ways of the Lord and reminded them of his dealings with them, then he has two sons who are familiar with the ways of the Lord, who likewise can continue this work that Samuel has done. But the narrator is quick to tell us that these sons did not walk in his ways. But they were not accompanying him on the circuit from Ramah, where he lived, through Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, teaching the people the ways of the Lord. Well, that's one way that we could interpret those words, but it's saying something far more than that. It wasn't simply that they weren't going on these circuits with him, but their lives were not in keeping with his life. They may have been appointed as judges over Israel, but they took bribes and they perverted justice. How interesting that the sons of godly Samuel should be so like the sons of righteous Eli. And yet, so it is. And so it becomes a warning to us, doesn't it? The faith of the father counts nothing for the son. They stand before God by themselves, and they must answer to God for themselves. This is the way it has always been and always must be. The soul that sins shall die. The soul that repents of sin, however, shall live. And this was something that we saw in chapter 7, wasn't it? How the people of Israel, they saw the error of their ways, their false worship, their worship of idols. And Samuel had called them, if they really wanted to return to the Lord, they must repent, they must turn around. They must cast aside these idols. They must devote themselves to the Lord. This is what he has taught them. This is the way to the Lord. This is the way to honor him and be favored by him. And when Israel had done that, the Lord acted for them. He came and he delivered them from the Philistines. And Samuel had took a stone to commemorate that act and all the acts of the Lord leading up to that act as a reminder to Israel. Repentance of sin leads to blessing from God. Don't ever forget that, Samuel was saying to the Israelites. And the Israelites now, when Samuel is old, looks at the situation in their lives. And they consider their options. They think about their future, and they think about Joel, and they think about Abijah, and they think to themselves, these aren't good men. And they were right. There was nothing lacking in their perception on that point. They could see the evil of their ways. And so the people have come to a conclusion. They've come up with a plan. They have a solution to this dilemma. Who will lead us? Who will judge us? Who will reign over us? And they have determined that they want to change the way that things are done in Israel. They want things to be done like they're done across the border among the Philistines, among the nations around them. They want to have a king. That is their solution to this problem of an aging Samuel and his evil sons. But that's not the only problem that the Israelites have. And they're neglecting to take seriously an even greater problem than Samuel's old age and his son's evil behavior. They are neglecting to take into account their wayward hearts, their foolish minds, and their stubborn wills. Their hearts were wayward. They wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to look like the nations. They wanted to be governed like the nations. They wanted to be led out into battle like the nations. But this was nothing new for Israel. They had always wanted to be like the nations. And this is what God reminds Samuel in these verses. He tells Samuel, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. This is nothing new, God says to Samuel. This people have always been this way. They are a wayward people. Their hearts lead them away from me, away from my paths, away from my rule, my reign over them. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Rejecting me. They have always turned aside from me. They've worshipped other idols. They've worshipped the Baals and the Ashtoreths over and over again through the decades, if not the centuries, of the judges' rule over them. Their constant problem was their tendency to go wayward and to leave the God who had brought their forefathers out of slavery in Egypt. And in doing so, they enslaved themselves to false gods, to the idols that have mouths but do not speak and ears but do not hear, and who cannot deliver them and cannot save them. And now this is just another form of idolatry, as one commentator puts it. They want to be like the nations in another way. They want a king who will lead them, a king who will judge them, a king who will direct them. Just like the nations. The request in and of itself is not a wrong request. To have a king was something that God had already provided for in the law, as we will see shortly. It wasn't so much the request in and of itself, it was what motivated the requests that was the problem. They did not realize what Jeremiah would later declare, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in their plans and in the solution that they have come up with and in the request, or perhaps more likely demand, that they put to Samuel, they are forgetting that their hearts are wayward, that they do not have the ability to choose what is best for them. Their forefathers led the way in rebellion against the Lord, and they're following in that path of rebellion against the Lord. Their allegiance isn't to the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They want to be like the nations round about them. They're forgetting not only that their hearts are wayward, that they have this tendency to wander away from the Lord their God, but they're forgetting that their minds are foolish. And they demonstrate the folly of their minds as Samuel speaks to them, as the Lord instructs him to do, to show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. What are the kings of the nations round about them like? How do they rule? How do they reign? Certainly they have authority over the people, and they judge them. They have great power and strength, and they lead the people into battle. But these kings reign upon thrones that are financed by the people. And they live in a luxury that is underwritten by the people. The kings will take, and then they'll take, and then they'll take some more. They'll take their sons and make them into soldiers. Make them into engineers. Make them into drivers for their chariots and riders for their horses and servants to run errands. As the king marches into battle, it will be with their sons before him. He'll take their daughters. He'll make them into bakers and cooks and perfumers. He will have their service too. He'll take their fields, their vineyards, their orchards, the best. Only the best will do for the king. And he'll take them, and he'll give them as rewards to his faithful officers and servants. And he'll take their servants, male and female, and their beasts of burden, and he'll put them to work for himself. When their crops come in, and their flocks flourish, he'll take a tenth. It will be his income, and they will be his slaves. That's what it's going to be like, Samuel says to the Israelites. This is what the kings of the nations around you are like. This is what you're asking for. Do you understand what you're asking for? The price of conformity to the nations. That's not the kind of king that God would have you have. God would have you have a king of his choosing. This was what he said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He said there, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. He's to be a brother, not a lord. He's to be one of them, not usurping authority over them. This is the kind of king of God's choosing. But they do not want such a king. They do not want a king who reflects the compassion and mercy and glory of God. They want a king like the nations. And so the description that Paul gives in Romans chapter 1 is an apt description of the children of Israel when he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. They exchanged the glory of God for that of a man. Give us a king like the nations round about us. And they would not be shown wisdom by Samuel. Their foolish minds, their hearts that were wayward, were darkened, and they couldn't see the light of the wisdom of God as it was spoken to them through Samuel. And they have a third problem, you see, and that is their stubborn wills that is reflected in the language repeated so often in the Pentateuch. They are a stiff-necked people. They were a stubborn people. They were determined, once they had set their wayward hearts and their foolish minds on a thing, they must have it. And they respond to Samuel's advice and his warning with a vehement, no! But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted to blend in. They didn't want to stand out in the world of their day as being different. And yet it was to be different that God had called them. He had said to them words that are echoed in the New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. Let me translate that for you. Be different, for I am different. I am different from the world that you see all around you. I am different from all that it counts to be good, and all that it counts to be wise, and all that it counts to be honourable and praiseworthy and just. I am different. And you must be different. Different from the world. Different from its standards. You cannot, as my people, blend in to the world. You must stand out from the world. And you mustn't let wayward hearts and foolish minds and stubborn wills hold you back from seeing the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. You see, the people look at aging Samuel and his evil sons. But they don't look to the stone, Ebenezer. They look to problems in their future and they fail to remember their past. They fail to remember that God has always been there. That God has been available to them. That God has heard their cries. That God has delivered them when they have repented, when they have turned to Him in humility. That God is the one who can solve their problems and come up with a solution. And they've forgotten all of that. And as they forget Ebenezer, they reject the Lord from being king. They do not, like Samuel, pray to the Lord. They do not, like Samuel, repeat their thoughts in the ears of the Lord and seek His will and His guidance and His help. Samuel had done a very foolish thing in setting his evil sons as judges in Israel. Such a thing had never been done in Israel before. It was a novelty. And it was not from God. When God had cried out, when the people had cried out for mercy from God, God had answered, and God had raised up a judge of His choosing. And as the people cried out for a king, if they had cried out to the Lord, not simply to Samuel, God would have given them a king after His own heart. A man who would love Him and who would serve Him and who would love the people and be a servant to the people. And in the course of time, God did send a king into this world. He sent His own son. He was rejected. Rejected by many when he came. And every century since. But he came. And he came into this world to save sinners from the slavery that they are under to sin. And to reconcile them to God. He came into this world to take away their wayward hearts and give them new hearts. To cleanse their foolish minds and give them wisdom. To break their stubborn wills and mold them according to his will. Through great cost, this king achieved a great victory. And this king is worthy of our allegiance, just as the God of Israel was worthy of the allegiance of the Israelites at Ramah. But they sought another king, and they rejected the Lord from being king. And today, in this room, someone will reject the Lord from being king. Their wayward hearts and their foolish minds and their stubborn wills will refuse him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will not seek his forgiveness through repentance. And they will not ask his help to walk in his ways and do his will. They want to blend in to the world. They do not want to be different. We must not be like this people who want to blend in. We must be willing to acknowledge the Lord Christ as King and follow him. To do anything else will to be to put ourselves into slavery to a hard taskmaster who will condemn our souls to hell forever. Will you be the person who rejects the Lord from being king in your life? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you acknowledging that there are times in our lives when we need to be shaken. There are times in our lives when we need to be grabbed by the shoulders and shaken, that we might be shaken out of the apathy, out of the folly, out of the rebellion that we are in, to see the reality of our lives, of our condition, of our destiny. Lord, we pray that in this you would show your mercy, that you would show your grace, that you would show to us that you are a king who is worthy of our allegiance, that in following you, you will be pleased to bless us, that you will be pleased to honour us, that you will be pleased to exalt us, that you will be pleased to give us a royal identity and a glorious inheritance, that you will make us kings and princes. What blessings are ours if we cast ourselves upon you and upon your mercy. O Lord, we pray that you would work your work of grace in every heart, that there would not be a single one here this evening who will walk from this place following their wayward heart, their foolish mind, and their stubborn will into this world of sin. to blend in there and to receive its eternal condemnation. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.